Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. And yeah, I've been coming to Canada kind of once a year for 5 years now. And so CY and I really enjoy working together and just very thankful for this opportunity to spend today with you. I'll be with you tomorrow as well. Yeah, and like Pastor Sam, when we first met, you know, through emails, and then we actually chatted and just felt like we spoke the same language, felt like we'd known each other for a while, and because same heart for Jesus Christ and seeing his name glorified around the world. So it's great to be with you this weekend. And I'm very happy, yeah, we've chosen kind of for this first session to really look at the biblical basis for missions. There are many reasons we're engaged in making known the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, throughout the world, but it's best to really go back to Scripture and say, what does the Scripture say about why we get involved in this? So you have a handout on that. I gave you a whole lot more Scripture than we can look at, so don't be afraid. Maybe you looked at that handout and thought, okay, here's 8 hours. but I'm hoping some of you will take this home and actually work your way through the other Scriptures just to see. I mean, really, from Genesis to Revelation, there's just tons of Scripture that give us a strong basis for why we're engaged in missions. And so we're only going to look through a handful of those passages during this first session. But hopefully you have a Bible. I grabbed one of your NIV Bibles, so we're kind of looking at the same version, because we will be reading a number of these passages as we go. And so our handout, you may have noticed there are three big sections to it. And the first one is the need for missions. And then in the second, we'll look at what the Old Testament has to say about missions. We sometimes forget that missions was happening in the Old Testament too. And then, of course, the third section, we'll be looking at missions in the New Testament. So we'll start by looking at the need for missions. And we start by looking at creation. And I love Genesis 1, we can't read it all due to our time restrictions, but we'll start by looking at Genesis 1, verses 26 to 30. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So what we see in creation, you know, God created everything for a purpose. It was beautiful. It was awesome. It was perfect. It literally was paradise on earth. And we know if we had time to read on that, you know, at the end, God looked at it all and said, "Wow, it is very good." It was ideal. And if we were all still in Eden right now, would there be a need for missions? No. But unfortunately, we have a chapter 3, don't we, in the book of Genesis. So let's just flip there and look at the fall. It's because of the fall that there's the need for missions. And let's look at chapter 3. We'll read a good chunk of this because this really, again, helps us see the need for missions. So Genesis 3, I'll read verses 1 to 13. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put her with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So in this passage, we begin to see why there's a need for missions. Deception came into the world. Misconceptions about God, twisting truths about God. People believed those lies, disobeyed God, were separated from God. As a result of that, fear, shame came into the world, and that separation from God. And that's why there's a need for missions. We want to help people be reconciled to God, to deal with the fear, the shame, the guilt that comes from sin. That is why there is missions. Now, if we had time, we'd also look at here, section 3 in our handout. We talk about judgment. If we read the rest of chapter 3, we'd see God saying, "Okay, because you have sinned, this is the result. Boom, boom, boom." And we know that, again, if missions doesn't happen, we would all still be completely under the judgment of God. We would be hell-bound. We would be living miserable lives right now. Although we'd probably think it was we were having a great time. And again, section 4 in our handout talks about these additional consequences of sin. Individual, family, community, nations. We talk about just total depravity. Sin and death has entered the world. It's negatively affected everything. And that's why there is a need for missions. Because sin has come into the world and death has come with it. So point number 5 here in this very first section, just kind of to summarize what we see in terms of the need for missions. Sin caused humanity to be separated from God. We can do nothing to restore ourselves. Only His grace can make things right. And He wants to make things right. That's the good news. He didn't just abandon us and say, "Well, forget planet Earth. Let's go to planet XQ over there in that other galaxy and try again." He is a gracious God. He is a saving God. So now let's look through the big chunks of the Old Testament to see that missions was God's plan from the beginning. And we'll start by looking at the period of the patriarchs. And just a classic, classic passage in Genesis 12. This is the first one we're going to read. So this is something that took place like over 4,000 years ago. We can't be sure, but probably about 4,100 years ago, we call it the call to Abram, when Abraham was still known as Abram.
So Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
You know, we think from Genesis 3 up through Genesis 11, was that full of great stories of great obedient God followers? No, we're all smiling going, oh no. You know, sin after sin, punishment after punishment. And so finally God's like, I've got to step in and do something pretty remarkable if there's going to be any hope for these people. So I'm going to pick one of these sinful families, Abraham, and I'm going to start with him. But through him, I'm going to bless every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And what's beautiful, let's quickly, even though we're looking at the Old Testament, let's take a quick look at the New Testament in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 7 to 9. Paul, writing to that troubled church in Galatia, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So we really look at this Genesis 12, this call of Abraham, as the first really proclamation of the gospel. There is good news. We don't deserve it, but God wants to bless us. He wants to save us. He wants us to be reconciled to him. But there's also this sense then that he wants to bless others through us once we have been reconciled to him. Again, we won't read these other passages in Genesis, but we have the summary here in that period of the patriarchs, basically the book of Genesis. God promised to bless the patriarchs and in their offspring to bless all peoples. "None of you deserve it," God says, "but I'm a gracious God. I'm a compassionate God. I've created you, and I'm going to save you as well." Well, let's now move into the period of the kings. And again, this is a period in the time of Israel that was more bad kings than good kings, right? I mean, it's just sad. And I know whenever I study through those Old Testament books, it's just like, how could they have been so dense? But then I think of myself and I go, yeah, we're still pretty dense, aren't we? People are people. But the beautiful thing is, even in the period of the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, we still see that gracious God reaching in. We still see people from other tribes, tongues, people other than the Jews coming to know the one true God. And so in the life of David, again, we're talking about 3,000 years ago, several of his psalms are full of this longing to see not just his kingdom, but the other kingdoms coming to know the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham. So let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28, a psalm of David. David wrote, and you can just hear him singing this, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Wow, this from a godly king. You know, he had a pretty awesome, pretty big kingdom that he was ruling over. But, you know, this sounds a lot like Genesis 12.
he knew, no, God, you're really the king. All dominion belongs to you. You've, for a time, have given me authority over this one kingdom, but we want all the ends of the earth to turn you, the families of all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations to bow to you. Beautiful. It's not like, okay, God, help me wipe out all these pagans. Give me a strong enough army to just kill them all. No, David wanted to see those kingdoms also coming to know the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, our God. Of course, his son Solomon came after him, and Solomon started well, didn't he? He didn't end well, but he started really well. And one of the fantastic things about Solomon, of course, they built the temple early on there in the reign of Solomon. And again, I just wish we had more time to look through this entire prayer of Solomon when they dedicated that completed temple. But we're just going to look at a portion of it in 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings 8, verses 41 to 43, part of Solomon's prayer of dedication. Solomon prayed, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name, and your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." Again, like his father David, you know, he didn't pray for military might to wipe out all these pagans. No, he says, God, use us, like you promised through Abraham, use us. May the word get out that there's this almighty God, but he's gracious and compassionate. He's good. He wants to bless us. He wants us to know him. And this temple bears his name. This isn't Solomon's temple. Yeah, we still call it Solomon's temple, don't we? We shouldn't. Solomon would be mad at us for calling it Solomon's temple. This is God's temple, the God of all tribes, tongue, people, and nation. It just happens to be in Israel. Again, beautiful. We see the heart of Solomon here. There are, again, other passages we could look at, other kings who made amazing statements like this, other psalms written by sons of Asaph and whatnot, where we see this same longing for all nations to know the God of Abraham. And so the summary here is that God did bless the Israelites, but he did it so that all peoples might be blessed by knowing him. And some of the kings remembered that, but most of them didn't. In fact, we're going to see that throughout the Old Testament, that overall Israel failed in being, you know, God's missional people to the other peoples of the world in their day. And that we especially see that in the book of the prophets. Again, we know the message in the prophets is kind of the same again and again and again and again. Repent, you've gone astray. Not only are you not walking with the one true God, but you're no longer being the light to the pagans. You're no longer passing the blessing of Abraham to the other peoples of the world. And again, the prophets are full of those kinds of messages. We'll just look at a few of them. And the first one we'll look at is in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, so again, the kingdom of Israel has divided. You have a kingdom in the north, a kingdom in the south, neither of which is really following God in any way. The kingdom of the north has already gone into exile. Here we have Isaiah in chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You know, you just think of how Israel must have so deeply grieved God. "I've chosen you. You didn't deserve it, but I just chose you out of all the peoples because through you I want to bless all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nation, and you have turned your back on me. And the message about me is no longer going out to the nations." And that is, we see that throughout the books of the prophets. It's not just about you, it's about the others too. Repent, come back to me so I can bless you and through you continue to bless those other tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. And again, there's just so many of these passages throughout the books of the prophets, but we'll only look at one more, and that's in the book of Malachi. So the last book of the New Testament. We started in Genesis, we'll end in Malachi for our look in the Old Testament. So again, this is after the exile, when some of the Israelites had been able to return to the promised land, start to rebuild things, start to be faithful people of God once again. And in Malachi chapter 1, verses 11, again through Malachi, the Lord says, "My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." What an assurance that must have been to this remnant who's returned. You know, they're tiny compared to what they used to be. They've rebuilt the temple, but it's tiny compared to what it used to be. And they must have been like, well, you know, nothing like it used to be, so we're told back in the day of David. You know, it was 500-600 years ago, but we're making a start. So God just to say, no, you are still my chosen people. I'm going to bless you through you. I'm still going to bless all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. My name's going to be known throughout the land because of you. A tremendous encouragement that must have been to them. But sadly, here the summary, really in the time of the prophets, was that although some Israelites wanted other peoples to be blessed, the majority of them failed to carry out this mission. A very, very sad statement. But fortunately, it doesn't end there. Fortunately, we have the New Testament. And this is where some of the really good news comes about. And again, we could spend hours just looking at just at the book of Matthew and the wonderful declarations of mission in the book of Matthew. But we'll just look at the best known, and that's at the very end of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, rose from the dead. Before he returned to heaven, he met with his 11 disciples. And in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the disciples had gone to the mountain in Galilee. They told them to go to. He then went to them. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Kind of the same idea. You know me. I have blessed you abundantly. Now go and make disciples of all. Again, in most of our translations, it says all nations, but the Greek word is ethne. It's like ethnic groups. So it's more helpful to think of kind of that language, all tribes, tongues, peoples, nations, all ethnic groups. That was the Lord's commission to the disciples. And the big change now, in the Old Testament, it was more the thought of nations are going to see Israel being blessed, and they're going to then go to Israel and say, "Oh, who's your God? We want to know your God. I mean, wow." But in the New Testament, the big change is now you go to them. This is a significant change in mission from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The old was the nations will be attracted to you. The New Testament is you now go to them. Go to them. Okay, that's the biggest change. Again, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot we could look at, but just let's just look at one passage, the one in chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. Jesus left that place and went to the village, to the vicinity of Tyre. This was not a Jewish place. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he couldn't keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now that's, you know, that's some pretty strong language coming from Jesus. But her response is amazing. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So even though Jesus had come really to serve Israel, there were still these amazing Gentiles, several of them in the Gospels, who come to him, and he's like, it's not quite time for the blessings to spill over to the Gentiles, but wait a minute, you have more faith than any Jew I've met. How can I not bless you? And so this woman, I mean, you know, he grants her desire, cast the evil spirit out of her daughter. And you can imagine the testimony they then had. Yeah, that Jewish rabbi. Yeah, I know we aren't quite like them. Totally different people, different beliefs. But, you know, we believe he is the one. And here's, look at the evidence of his authority. No one else could do this. We've gone to all the witch doctors. We've tried every religion. Nothing worked. But this Jesus, he's healed my daughter. You can imagine the testimony they had. Again, Luke is full of similar kinds of evidence of mission and Jesus calling his disciples to mission. We don't have time to look at any of those passages. And we'll just look at one in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. John 10, verses 14 to 16. Jesus, again, in a time of teaching here, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So what do you think he means by other sheep that are not of this sheep pen? Who do you think he's talking about? Yeah, the Gentiles. This sheep pen refers to the Jews, but I have other sheep, men and women from other tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. And he says, I have other sheep. Currently, no, they don't know me. They aren't part, they don't belong to me. They aren't in me, but they are my sheep. And one day, through you, is what he was saying here, you're going to spread the good news about me. They're going to come to faith in me, and there's going to be one flock. And kind of like this group sitting in this room, we're going to be from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That was Jesus's longing and desire. So we could summarize missions here in the Gospels by saying that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, in whom all peoples will be blessed. His ministry proved that God's plan of salvation is for all peoples. And that began to be fulfilled. Let's just flip to Acts chapter 1. Again, the book of Acts, we begin to see this being fulfilled as the early church, and then especially Paul, just begin preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to more and more peoples and places. But we only have time to look at one passage, so we'll look at Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. Again, a similar kind of a final commissioning to his disciples before Jesus returned to heaven. Acts 1, 4 to 8. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They were ready for Jesus just to restore the kingdom to Israel, to take the throne and say, "Caesar, no. You may think you're the emperor even over, you know, Jerusalem and Judea, but no, I am the King of Kings. You bow to me." They were just dying. Jesus, just say the word and everybody will have to bow to you. But Jesus said, no, that's going to happen eventually, but actually you need to go and tell the good news about me. Go be my witnesses. You're going to help bring in my kingdom by going, yeah, first in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria. You're just going to go farther and farther away to more and more tribes, tongues, peoples, and nation, being my witness, saying, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one. Know him by faith. Bow to him. Worship him. Come into the blessings of the one true God. And again, we'll all be part of that one flock. Okay. I wish we had time to go through the wonderful things in the epistles. We're just going to look at one passage in the book of Romans, but a very key one. We'll look at it a little more later, but just right now, let's read Romans 10, verses 12 through 15a. Romans 10, 12 through 15a. So again, Paul, we don't think he'd been to Rome yet. He wrote to the church in Rome, was planning to go there. You can look at the letter to Rome really as Paul the missionary looking for another church to support him in his mission endeavors, because he now wants to go all the way to Spain, and that's too far away from the Antioch church. So he's looking for a new church to partner with him to go even farther west. So he really kind of wrote this wonderful letter partly to help recruit this church to partner with him in missions. So chapter 10, verses 12 through 15a. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Again, Romans is, you know, ask any of your pastors or any of you who teach the Bible, if you want to have a good doctrinal discussion, which book of the Bible will you turn to? Probably Romans. But it's also full of missions and the idea of we are to send people, we're to go. This wonderful news of Jesus Christ, it's for the Jews and Gentiles. God wants to bless all people through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at one more passage, and that's in Revelation. So we're going to go to the last book of the Bible. Again, the Apostle John was an elderly man. God had given him these amazing visions that are written down that we study, some of which we don't fully understand. But this is one passage that is just incredible. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. John wrote, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is the completion of missions. In eternity, we will be gathered around the throne. Men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. A great multitude that no one can count. But people who've come into that blessing of Abraham because they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And throughout eternity, we will simply be worshiping God for all that he is and for being patient, gracious, and compassionate and making a way for us to be reconciled to him. And it's beautiful that John could see that in that vision. He could see people from all these different ethnic groups in that vision. And it means in heaven, we won't all become mono-ethnic, whatever that would look like. The Filipinos would say we would all look like Filipinos, you know. The Chinese would say we'll all speak Mandarin in heaven or whatever, you know. We all say these things. Now we will all still be what we are. We will still be whatever our ethnicity is in heaven. As one flock, giving all the praise and glory to the one true living God. Missions will be complete. Well, that's still off in the future. And so while we are here on earth, we have this glorious commission to be God's representative and to take the blessing of Abraham that we have now entered into through Jesus Christ and to say, hey, we who are separated from the one true God, he has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. And it's through Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, you can know the one true living God through Jesus Christ. And that's why we engage in missions next door, across the town, across the country, and around the world. Okay? The last thing I want us to touch on before we move on to the next session, though, is the whole idea of blessing. We've seen the word blessing a lot in a lot of these passages. And blessing can mean a lot of different things in today's world. So what do you think? What do you think the Bible means?
You know, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. We've read this blessing throughout a lot of these passages. And, you know, some preachers really twist that today. So what does it mean? What does it not mean? What do we mean? We've entered this blessing of Abraham. What does it mean? What do you think? Okay, we can know the one true living God like Abraham did. That's a big part of it. In other words, how might you describe it? Or what is it not? Let's also be clear to identify what it's not. Pardon?
It's not my own jet. My own airplane.
Okay, yes. Well said. Now I know exactly what you're saying. Yeah, a lot of, okay, there's a lot of false gospels out there right now, right? Saying, if you come join my church, you will soon own your own jet. Yeah. And a lot of people are flocking to those churches. Let's be honest with you. I just heard, it's estimated 40% of the Protestant churches around the world are preaching some kind of health and wealth gospel. Very sad. Had you heard that? Someone just told me that last week. It's very high. I wouldn't have guessed that high, but it is spreading. Okay. I think you were going to say something. Yeah, health and wealth. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's nothing we can do. We feel the filth of our sin, the shame, the guilt. We know there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right, and yet he has made a way for us to be reconciled, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to receive the honor of being a child of God. Wow. Something we don't deserve at all. All of grace. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Okay. The only other thing I will add to this is that one of our former pastors at my church in Texas, he was preaching through the Beatitudes. And he thought, I better really know what it means to say, blessed are. So he went to a friend who's a real expert in the biblical languages. And the guy said, Ron, I'm not giving you the answer. That is such a rich study. You go study it yourself. You know, took some time, but it was worth it. And he kept going farther back in time to the etymology, the history of those words in the biblical languages. What he found way back in old Hebrew, to be blessed was to be on the narrow path. It was to be on the narrow path. And one of the illustrations he found in old Hebrew was, you know, when you had to go out at night, which you rarely did, because back in those days, you know, no street lights, no flashlights, bad guys out there. So, you know, when you went out in the night, not paved roads and whatnot, Israel was very hilly. You could walk off a cliff and not know your next step was going to be the last step of your life. And so, you know, that some would have the little oil lamps and whatnot. But one of the oldest uses of this word he found was that when you'd go out like that, you'd just constantly be picking up a hand of stones and throwing them in front of you and listening to make sure you were staying on that narrow path so that you wouldn't fall off a cliff. And to me, that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be blessed. We are on this narrow path. We found that narrow path. We're no longer on the broad path that leads to death. We are on this narrow path. And we know that Jesus is the way. He is that path. In the book of Acts,
What is the first use of the word bless or blessing? I've only had one person ever answer that question. I didn't know till I started looking myself. It's at the end of chapter 3. James and John and Peter had gone up to the temple to pray. The lame man who'd been laying at the temple all those years, you know, asked for, please give me some money. You know, and the famous silver or gold, have I none, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. The man leaps up, you know, enters the temple. Wow, draws a crowd. And of course, Peter seizes the opportunity, preaches the gospel. In the verse 26, he talks about how God has raised Jesus from the dead to bless you by giving you a personal jet? No, by turning you from your wicked ways, taking you from the broad path to the narrow path, to start living a holy and righteous life. That's what it really means to be blessed, is to be on that narrow path. So again, that's the biblical foundation for missions. That's why there's a big job for us to do. And we wanted to start off with that today because we wanted to lay the biblical foundation for why do we have a missions conference? What's this all about? It's not about growing our kingdoms. It's not about getting to see exotic places around the world, although we get to do that too. That's, you know, kind of fun. But no, it's all about being faithful followers of Jesus Christ, continuing his mission. Okay. Any questions, comments before we move on to the next topic?